And our desire tonight is that the Lord would speak to us tonight through His Word. And it's a blessing to be together and to be with you and to worship Him and trust Him for what He has to say to us tonight. If you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open them to a small book called Obadiah. It's just one page, so if you found Jonah, turn back to the left and you'll arrive at the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is a small book. It's the smallest book of the Old Testament. It just has 21 verses. And tonight we're going to be speaking about how pride can destroy everything. In Obadiah, and in verse 1 it says, "The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent out amongst the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small amongst the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest amongst the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." Father in heaven, how this small book has been ministering to me and to my heart that needs to be repentive towards you. Lord, I desire your grace. I pray, God, as John the Baptist said to Jesus, "Jesus, more of you and less of me." That's our cry tonight. Help us, Lord. Open up our hearts. Teach us of yourself. We commit this Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1982, I was a sales representative for a company out of Minnesota. The company was a national computer company at that time. So in the early 80s, that's a pretty great job to have. I had a very large geographical territory, Alaska, Hawaii, three of the Western Canada provinces, as well as Washington, Idaho, and Montana, and Oregon. And then they moved me down to Southern California, and we lived right across the street from Costa Mesa, as I mentioned last Sunday. But what had happened was there was, in sales, there's lots of dynamics. And so the person that had this geographical territory before me, he had 6 months to close existing business. After that, those accounts became my account. And so coming off of a good year and then making that move and excited for that transition to take place, my sales manager in the Western region declined to release those accounts to me. And I was really upset about that. And I felt I had all kinds of justification, and I just justified myself all the more. So what I did is, out of Orange County Airport, I took a red-eye special to Minnesota, our headquartering office, without any announcement in advance. Once I got there, I went to this location, and I had my nice blue shirt, white suit, red tie, good knot, and I went into the vice president of sales office. He should have tossed me from the company at that point. And I just said to our vice president of sales that I wasn't happy with the way things are going. I wasn't happy with our regional manager. Now, I had no right really to do that. Actually, as I think about it, it was just purely so much pride, so much arrogance. And I'm so embarrassed even thinking about it and what I did. And also what it cost my regional manager on the West Coast, because it broke the relationship that we had. And I had some great opportunities to represent Jesus to that point. After that point, it just destroyed that. And it's really sad. And it was really about me, even though I, in my own mind, in my own heart and prayer and all that, I justified going there. It was certainly more about me and not about the Lord. And it was certainly about a lot of pride. Well, Obadiah is a book that, again, as I mentioned, 21 verses. The name Obadiah means worshiper of God, or it can mean servant of Jehovah. It's the smallest book, and it speaks about the dangers of great sin, of pride and of arrogance, the feeling of superiority that often results in taking advantages of other people. And he illustrates this, and I think one of the verses out of Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. We're not certain when the book was written. There's not any information. There's various people that have various ideas. Bottom line, as we go through things like this, there's no idea of when it was written specifically. The message is primarily one of doom and judgment, and it's not even quoted in the New Testament. It's a powerful message about the justice of God, his righteous demand and vengeance on Edom, the Edomites, who were Israel's enemy. The prophet Obadiah spoke of God's judgment on unbelieving Gentiles who oppressed the nation Israel. He also wrote of God's grace. Now we need to think for just a minute. We don't hear much of this group, the Edomites. They don't exist today. The question comes to mind, where did they come from? So we know that the book of Genesis has 50 chapters, and there's four really big events and four really known people. There's the creation, there's the fall, there's the flood, and there's the Tower of Babel. Those are four big events in the 50 chapters of Genesis. The four significant people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Most of it is written about the life and ministry of Joseph in terms of quantities. That's the book of Genesis, 50 chapters, four events, four people. But Isaac and Rebekah had twins. And those twins were Jacob and Esau. And when she was pregnant, she said, there's something in my womb. There's a struggle taking place in my womb. And she just inquired of the Lord. And God said, there is a battle. It's like there's two nations at work within your womb. And the older will serve the younger. So typically we know that the older serves, has that place of prominence in a family. Esau was born first, Jacob second, Jacob holding on to his heel when he was born. But that's where it all began. Esau, from the very beginning, was somebody that really didn't care about the things of God. He was a woodsman, an outdoorsman. His father had great favor towards him. Not so with Jacob. He seemed to favor time with his mom, learning how to cook and things like that. But that's where it began. And that's where the hostility began. And Esau becomes Edom and the Edomites. That's where it came from. Later, Esau moved to the land of, it's spelled S-E-I-R, Seir, and it's in the red sandstone area southeast of the Dead Sea. How many of you are familiar with Petra? Not the music group, but a geographical location called Petra. If you're not, and if it's new to you, that word, I would think that it would be good to go on and just scout it out a little bit. It is fantastic what the Lord created in that area and what many civilizations. It exists today. It could very well be, we don't know for certain, but we know that God, when the tribulation period is happening, and after the 3.5 year period of time, and the nation Israel flees, they says, don't even go back to your house, just flee. God has provided a place for you in the wilderness. We don't know for certain, but this location would be one to really think about as a possible provision from the Lord. So it is a place that is created by rock, and it is a place that is spoken about in the scriptures here. However, hostility developed and continued for centuries. Saul and David and Joab and Solomon all had problems with the son of Edom. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17, but a portion of that says, "Least," it's talking about, be careful, lest a root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by this many will become defiled, lest there will be a fornicator or a profane person like Esau. Not a great place to have your name mentioned in the New Testament. Also, it tells us in Romans 9, 13 and 14, it is written, the Lord speaking, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. By the way, this was written hundreds of years after their life. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Be careful on making doctrine on one verse out of the Bible, but it points to this person, Esau. John, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Let me repeat that verse out of 1 John 5:19. It plays today like never before. We know that we are of God. So everybody who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that you are of God. So you're of the family of God. Now, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So when we see, again, decisions that leaders are making in our state, in our nation, and around the world that are ludicrous, realize the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He's in control over entire human history. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent out amongst the nations saying, arise, let us arise against her for battle. The name Obadiah is mentioned 13 times in the Old Testament. His prophecy is unique because he doesn't deal with Judah or Israel. So when we've been going through these minor prophets, again, to reestablish our understanding, the nation is divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. So as we went through our study prior to this with Amos, he was from the southern kingdom. He went to the northern kingdom to proclaim judgment's coming. This is a little bit different. Obadiah is the prophet being used by God specifically to call out the nation of Edom. Israel came out of Egypt and wanted to pass through the land of the Edomites to enter the promised land, but they would not let them. This contention has been in play for centuries as we're reading this. You know, even amongst those brothers, Jacob and Esau, you realize how they had contention. It seems as though they had a sense of peace, but not a peace that would bring them together, just a peace of knowing we're not going to kill each other. But that hostility existed. The Edomites also opposed Saul and were conquered under David and Solomon. Verse 2, Edom is a small but prominent nation. Verse 2, behold, I will make you a small nation. You shall be greatly despised. As a result of the coming battle, God will make Edom small amongst the nations and greatly despised. Now, verse 3 and the following verses help us understand the cause of destruction. Notice in verse 3, and we're going to develop this idea of pride. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You dwell in the cliffs of the rocks. So if you can imagine Petra, which could easily be that location, whose habitation is high, so you can be very high and secure and safe. And you say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? So we're secure in this rock city. We're fortified, even though we're a small nation, even though we may not have a great military, we feel content, secure, and safe in these cliffs, in these rock villages that they have there. And many times there's a false security that we can have as a nation, that our security and trust is perhaps in a military, perhaps in an economy that's $30 trillion sideways, or other things as well. And it tells us not to put our trust in chariots or anything else, but to put our trust in the Lord. That's what we need to do. They're filled with pride, and it's deceived them. Pride is very deceptive. It makes us think things about ourselves and others that simply are not true. The Edomites were not the last people deceived by pride. Have you watched a current news program lately? I mean, massive deception. People talk about misinformation. I mean, just where's the real information? It's not just like a little misinformation. It's just, to me, major misinformation just going out. And I, many times in my own heart, I grieve. Just who's listening to that stuff? And yet, they could be proud about, they lived in this great area, natural fortification and strength. They boasted in the rocks around them, but pride would bring them down to the ground. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate, says the Lord. Psalms 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And I believe that we need to pray like never before. Pray and intercede for our leaders. God's asked us to do that, and we should do that. And the prayer would be the prayer of an open heart, a prayer to be saved, a prayer for the hunger of God's word, to know his word, and to really believe his word. As Proverbs 16 says, 18 and 19, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So the question comes to mind then, we're talking about pride, we're going to develop it a little bit more, but where does pride begin? Pride begins in our heart. That's where it begins. Just like the person that is speaking on the corner, I'm not like any of these other people. It begins in the heart and it goes to our mind, and then it will deceive us. Satan said that you can become like God. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 15, pride started with the devil. Let me introduce these verses to us tonight, and let's see where it began. In Isaiah 14, it says, you have said in your heart, speaking about Satan, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14. That's Satan. I like to see in the demonstration of Daniel chapter 5, and we're going to bring a little bit of Daniel chapter 6 into our Sunday message. Sunday's message is about the church of Smyrna. It's a persecuted church. We'll bring in an illustration of Daniel 6 because Daniel 6 says, I'm not really caring about what this nation said about not praying anymore, but I'm going to do what I've always done. I'm going to pray to the true and the living God. And he suffered greatly for it. They wanted to kill him. But we, in the same way, many, many, many months ago, said there's a line drawn in the sand. When you said, we cannot meet, you cannot hug, you cannot greet, you cannot pray, you have to worship with something over your face, and you have to only have a few people here. I'm sorry. We're going to do what we always do, what God's asked us to do. And people have an interesting take and say, you're just fully noncompliant and you're rebellious, and then how are you going to cause other people? That's not loving to other people. Nothing could be further from the truth. Was Daniel loving? Yes. Was Paul loving? Yes. What do you think the persecution was against Paul? What do you think? Why do you think that the first church, they were martyred? Because they were disobeying the Lord. Not the Lord, they were disobeying. The rulers just saying, we have a task to do. We have been commissioned by God to do what he's asked us to do. And it's not rebellion in the heart. It's rather a desire to please God. Well, in Daniel chapter 5, when he's speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, it says, when your grandfather's heart, it was filled up, and his spirit was hardened with pride. So our hearts can be hardened with pride if we don't let the Spirit of God work. But to you, Belshazzar, his son, the grandson, you've not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. How many of us, we know God's word, we know Jesus, we're saved, we know the truth, but we won't humble ourselves. We won't humble ourselves, that we're just putting our feet down. Then it would say in Daniel 5, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you do not see, you don't hear them or know them, and the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Pride in our hearts will keep us from glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would say, pride fills our hearts with evil. It says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, and pride. 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And what it would be like to say, you know something, we have been consulting a number of other doctors that we didn't pay any attention to earlier on, but we're paying attention to them. They're established medical people with great research and background and everything like that. And we've come to the realization that there's new decisions we need to make as a nation, as a state, as a community. Decisions that relate to our children and to our life and our livelihood. It's time to see those decisions to be made. And we need to have men and women that are men and women of faith and of courage. Again, Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Jeremiah 49, there's a parallel between Obadiah and Jeremiah 49, just for the sake of those that are good at studying the word of God. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. O you who dwell in the cliffs of the rock, who hold the heights of the hill, though you make your nest as high as an eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. We're going to be studying, men, 2 Timothy in our breakaway down in Kent area. If you haven't signed up, please sign up. It's March 19th. We're taking a bus of men from here, and we just met with the other pastors, and it's just joyful to be with other pastors as I was yesterday, praying, worshiping the Lord, and hearing the hearts that they have for you and for the other men. There should be probably around 250 of us together worshiping God and learning from God. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud, blasphemers. Verse 4 of our text of Obadiah, though you ascend as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest amongst the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Pride is so ingrained in our fallen human nature that even if we don't have much to be proud about, we'll still find some reason to exalt ourselves. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Nothing's changed since the very beginning in the garden. And you can say, well, they were physically, geographically, they had their settlement up high. But maybe in our own lives, we can have resources and economic advantages, and we can, in a sense, rise and be above a lot of other things, thinking I'm safe. But my friends, we're only safe when we're trusting Jesus Christ. The Edomites, they boasted about that position they have, and God's going to deal with it. Verse 5, Her wealth also created pride. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they have not left some of the gleanings? What he's saying is, usually when your house is broken into and things are stolen, for the most part, they don't clean out your entire house. Hopefully you have neighbors looking and know that you weren't in the position of moving. Why is the U-Haul truck in front of your house tonight? But usually thieves come in and just take a selected few items and go. Or if you're gleaning in a field, you're not going to clean out the entire field. You're going to leave those items left. But they're saying the Edomites, you just come in and you wipe everything out. What happened when robbers come in and steal? Because they usually stop when they have enough. But the judgment coming against Edom will be far more complete. Verse 6. Esau shall be searched out. How his hidden treasures shall be sought after. And what they're going to be doing in verse 7, we'll see here. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. He's speaking about a confederacy. You've got other people that you're going to battle with. Just like right now, Russia is looking to perhaps have an invasion. We're concerned and should be, you know, with Ukraine. But we're looking at what other players are with us. What other players, what other nations want to join with us? What is a confederacy? What is our group? And then we take confidence. Well, we have this group established, or we're working with the UN. I mean, these things are right out of the Word of God. And then, well, we're confident because we have this group with us. And you don't really know what one of those members that are a part of your group might do to betray you or to betray your nation. You don't know that for certain. The Edomites were proud of their political alliances, but God would break their pride and bring them low. For everyone right now, myself included, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Just that one verse in those three words, walks, stands, and sits. If you think about that, when we're looking at this world and we're thinking about things that might affect us to become prideful people, when you're in life, when you're just walking, when you're just passing by situations, you see things, you hear things, you become aware of other people, and something is happening in your heart. You might say, that's somebody that I'd like to get to know, or maybe there's a personal advantage to you personally if you knew them. So initially, something starts out rather casually, but if we're not careful, we end up stopping, standing, and gazing, and thinking it, yeah, maybe that would, maybe that's what I want to do. And then finally, sitting, you become a part of that. That was like Lot, Abraham and Lot. Abraham says, we're too big on all the livestock, everything we have, we need to separate a little bit. And Abraham said to Lot, what do you want? I mean, what area do you want? And Lot looked at the most lush area, which is where he went. And initially he was outside of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then later he was inside the city. Later he was negotiating inside the city. He was dwelling there, and it took a toll. So men and women, myself included, be careful when we're talking about pride, when we're talking about decisions, we're talking about the world, we're talking about things that can affect our heart. Some things we need to walk by. The Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Don't stand there in the place of sinners. We want to reach sinners. We all have sinned, but we don't want to be in that place of fellowship with sinners. We want to fellowship with believers. We want to know those that are lost. We want to reach out to them in the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. We don't want to park with them. Verse 8, will I not in that day, says the Lord, destroy the wise from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? So they were known for their wisdom, and they thought, well, we are wise people. And again, we're in danger right now. People have put this word called science out there. And science is almost an exalted religion right now. If not, they want to make that. And those that are some of the most renowned speakers align themselves up with that word of science, that if you're speaking something against them, then you're assaulting science. So science is something that is exalted like never before. It was climate change, which is still exalted, but because of COVID, that kind of got bumped a little bit, and we can kind of put parameters around our lives saying, well, science said, and so then it's like hands off, and we're saying, oh, well, just wait a minute. Who appointed you as the wise spokesperson for what we're doing? Who appointed you for that? And we're living at a time where the Edomites were renowned for their great wisdom, but God would bring such great judgment that even their wise men would be destroyed. And we haven't seen the end of what's going on. We have the book. We understand the days we're living in. We know where things are headed. We know the direction of having a one world global government. We know where things are headed in that area. We're aware of that. And you will see, I will see those who have exalted themselves. God is not mocked. Those who have exalted themselves, they'll be brought down. They will be brought down. God is not mocked. Now, the Bible's clear, and even as we go through this, we don't take delight in them being brought down. We take delight in God and His working, but we want to pray, because perhaps when someone is brought down, maybe they're brought down to a place of humbly saying, I need the real wisdom of God now for my life. Jeremiah 49, as I said earlier, verse 7, is a parallel to Obadiah. It says, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Verse 9, and then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be displayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by the slaughter. God will bring you down. God has a way of humbling us. I know that personally. I experience that. I need that. I need that work of the Holy Spirit of God. Pride destroys our lives, our ministries, and the fruit of for the glory of God. Verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. What you did to your blood relative, Esau, is a crime. So sin is sin. And we should take that to heart. Sinning against one another, it's bad, it's wicked, it needs repentance. But sinning against a family blood member, that's even worse. And in many ways, we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So not only the birth family or the heritage, but bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The family lines of Israel and Edom, that would be Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means governed by God. And this made Edom's sin against Israel all the worse. Some sins become worse depending on who we are sinning against. It is sin to treat someone else badly, but it's worse to treat a brother and sister in Jesus badly. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. We can disagree gracefully with one another. Don't use social media to tear down a brother or sister or really anyone. Don't do that. It stays permanently. It hurts greatly. And many times, because we maybe are hurting about something that was done or said to us, don't make that where you create a battleground, because just bitterness and wickedness and evil, you're not going to resolve anything. Be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to push sin. Just be careful. Because what happens? It creates bitterness. And bitterness just does not affect you. It says it defiles many. Whoever is bitter does not want to be bitter alone. They want to have a group of bitter friends. And you'll get drawn into that group. And they'll download their portion of bitterness, and they'll camouflage it in Christian talk and prayer, whatever else like that. Be wise. Stop. Don't allow it to take place. Tell a brother or sister you need to repent, because what you're saying, your heart is in jeopardy of being destroyed with pride, with bitterness, and with evil. And that's what will happen. That we'll end up drinking our own cup of bitterness that you wanted to pour out on somebody else. The Bible's clear about that. Verse 11, in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. You weren't willing to help even a family, Israel, Jacob. You watched it. But you should not have just been there and gazed, verse 12, on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should have you rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should have you spoken proudly in the day of distress. My friends, in the body of Christ, it is so big, it is so wide, and there's so many different flavors within the body of Christ, and we are followers of Jesus Christ because what we have done, not because we attend Calvary Chapel or some other church or denomination. So the body of Christ is made up of men and women and boys and girls who have asked Jesus Christ for salvation and to be saved. The Bible tells us to work out your own salvation, not to be saved, but once you're saved, with fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work within us to will and to do for his good purposes. So within the body of Christ, there's many different styles of ministry, many different emphases that different ministries have. And God bless them. I mean, if they stay with the Word of God or on target, we know that there's a lot of wobbling going on right now or whatever else. But be careful. We want to see, you know, just the love of God and the grace of God be strong amongst the people of God right now. It's okay to disagree on the non-essentials. Be gracious about that. Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Again, we don't take delight in the destruction that takes place. I mean, think of the possibility of what can happen. So there's a massive amount of weaponry and technology and things that are in place right now regarding Russia and regarding the neighbors and regarding what's taking place. And it is a tragedy to see just who could possibly be destroyed, the people with that. There's no delight in the kind of battles that are possibly at hand at this moment. Sometimes doing nothing is a great sin. Doing nothing is a great sin. I've tried to communicate that to a number of pastors in the very beginning. Don't do nothing. Love your people. Be with your people. Spend time with your people. Teach your people. Don't do nothing. Don't pre-record a message days in advance and then just think I'm good on Sunday or whatever else. The manna from heaven is the daily bread we need. We need to pray and have God's word fresh for us every day from his word. We can't live on yesterday's meal. The manna is for every day, fresh from God. Verse 13, you should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. During this last few months with the floods and the destruction in our community, thank God for you, our fellowship, and many others. We didn't go around looking at what Christians we can help. We went around just saying who needs help, because we want to help in the name of Jesus. Certainly the Bible's clear. We take care of our household, absolutely, and then beyond there, who can be taken care of? Edom's sin started with doing nothing, and then it progressed to pride over Judah's distress. Soon they took advantage of their brothers, Judah's misfortune, and laid hands on their substance. They took advantage. Hardness of heart, no mercy. God condemns that. Verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those amongst them who had escaped, nor should have you delivered up those amongst them who remained in the day of distress. The final progression of Edom's sin was worst of all. They joined in the attack against vulnerable Judah. And when they encountered the people from Judah fleeing southward from the attacking army, they killed them. They cut off them who gave them over to their enemy as prisoners. They delivered them up amongst those who remained. Big consequences are going to be happening in our world and in our nation. There's just things that are going to happen. I'm not speaking prophetically as though I know specifically, but I know God's word. And God has trained us and is training us over these last few years especially. We've grown stronger in the word of God. And the purposes of our ministry is to make Christ known, to see anybody who is lost or wayward, to get right with God. Really, now is the time more urgent than ever before. And for those of us that are saved, how can we care? How can we love? How can we support, minister, care for you in the most practical ways possible? God is strengthening us. And whatever is ahead, there are going to be multitudes of people that need to know Jesus. And God has given us great strength and more courage and more boldness so we can speak during the days and the times that are ahead, that we won't walk away or send somebody away. We want to see our community, our city, our state, our nation, this world reached for Jesus Christ. Just as those first century believers did, this, our last century perhaps, what will God allow us to do? What was their mistake? First, they did nothing. Then they rejoiced in their distress and calamity. We don't rejoice over the calamity, even if it's a result of their sinfulness. We don't rejoice in it. We're brokenhearted. They took advantage of those that were in a vulnerable place. Then they joined in the violence against God's people. You know what? You may run across a good deal on something you've been looking for. It's like, wow, that's an incredible price for this. That's great. Man, this is a good deal. I want it. And you might go to the person who's selling it and you realize, you know what? They've just been through tremendous hardship in their life. Maybe somebody has passed away. Maybe there's just some things that have caused great distress and they just are just wanting to get rid of things. And you think, hey, what a great score. You know what? The Lord is saying, no, they're in a vulnerable place. You bless them. Yes, it's a good deal. Yes, you're not stealing it. But you realize something as a believer? They're maybe a hurting person and they're just fragile and frail. And you go, you're just charging way too much, way too less. And so here is for that, and here, just be blessed. You just need to be blessed. Be known as people, men and women. We don't use people, take advantage of people in these situations. God, there's a bigger picture. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near, and as you've done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. What he's saying is God's going to deal with this. Those that are anti-Semitic right now, we see the rising of that like never before. But in Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking, and you'll listen to this verse, these verses. You know these. We can use these to encourage people, but these verses specifically are during the tribulation period, speaking to how did you treat the Jewish people that were left on earth during the tribulation period. Matthew 25, but just a small section in verse 44. Then they will also answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, you did it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to everlasting life. God is very concerned about his people, the nation Israel. The Edomites are gone. Israel exists today. It exists as a nation today. As you have done, it shall be done to you. God speaks about you sow, you reap. And God will give simple justice to the Edomites, no more or no less. What they did to the people of Judah will also be done to them. The same principle is true for us. So if we want mercy from God, it is well with our souls to be merciful to others as well. Verse 16, as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they will drink and swallow, and they shall as though they had never been. Verse 17, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There's battles always over Israel and the territory, and they don't have the territory right now that they deserve. And unfortunately, even our own nation at times has tried to separate and have them give away more territory. The territory God's given to them, God will make sure and make good on it in the time to come. There's a coming time when Jesus will reign and rule, and we'll see that fulfilled. The word of the Lord through Obadiah proved true. The Edomites fought side by side with the Jews in the rebellion against Rome in AD 66 through AD 70, but they were crushed by Rome, never to be heard of again as a people. The prediction of Obadiah, verse 10 and verse 18, were precisely fulfilled. You just won't meet an Edomite today. Verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau shall be stubble. And they shall kindle them and devour them. And no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowlands shall possess Philistine. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilgal. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites and Zaphira. And the captives of Jerusalem and Shepherd, and they shall possess the cities of the south. And then the Savior shall come to the Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. God will humble this nation. What will happen to the Edomites? They're gone. They're destroyed. And what he's saying to us is, what is pride? What does it look like? What is the danger of pride in our own life? We're looking at an ancient time filled with hatred, filled with bitterness. But God steps in and he brings his chastisement to them. The brief prophecy of Obadiah ends on a high note. The Edomites seem to have their day against God's people. But in the end of it all, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And he knows how to take care of God's people and how to advance his kingdom in a glorious way. Obadiah tells all God's people, listen, this is us, don't worry about those who ignore your needs. Those who rejoice at your problems, those who take advantage of your crisis, those who join hands with others in attacking you, God says, I will take care of them. He'll take care of them. The battle belongs to the Lord. God knows what's going on. God sees it all. What do we do? What do I do? What does our church family do? What does the body of Christ do at this time? We walk humbly with God. We live close to the cross. We walk with Jesus. If you're proud, if I'm proud, we will experience the resistance of God. We will not experience the blessing nor the grace of God. We need His grace. So we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He lifts us up. Be careful. Let's not inflate ourselves. Let's not rejoice when our enemy falls. Let's pray for others. Let's not be critical of them. Let's stand. Hardy, lead us in a final worship song. Father in heaven, we thank you for this prophet, Obadiah. He is somebody that we will see when we see you face to face, when we are joined with the host of those that have trusted and believed in you. We will see Obadiah. And he will be one that is probably around the throne of grace because he is a worshiper of God. He's a servant of Jehovah. And if anything, tonight, God, deal with the pride of our own heart. Just protect our hearts. Be a shield about our hearts. How we want to be filled with your Spirit. How we want to be filled with the grace of God to the glory of God. How we want to be servants of Jehovah, worshipers of God. Father, I pray again tonight, any with us here, any listening online or at another time, if you find yourself in a place distant from God, if you've never made a personal commitment to Christ, what that means is that you must be born again. You must relate to God on His terms and not your terms. You must humbly come and say, God, I am that sinner. I've sinned against you. I've hurt many and I've offended you with my life. And I say to you right now, humbly, you've humbled my heart. I ask you for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Wash me clean. Wash me anew. Cleanse me with your blood. I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Because he lives, I can live. Because he lives, I have hope now for my life and for my future. And draw us all under the banner of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.